Well, amen. I'm going to take you to the book of Jonah this morning, chapter number 3. Book of Jonah, chapter number 3. This morning before Sunday school, I sat down a little earlier than I normally do, and I'll sit right back there in the corner. And somebody came in and said, "Why are you, what are you sitting in her chair for?" And I think I said, "Well, I took over the chief sinner's chair," or something. I don't remember what I said. But anyways, I looked around. One of the things that really blessed my heart is I was watching people as they went and greeted each other. Many hugs that were given, that sort of thing. It's just it's a marvelous thing to watch and behold as folks are excited to see each other and to be able to have those moments together. May I suggest something to you? It'd be a real help to you, I think, is that you plan on doing that kind of thing. Some folks, they come in at the last minute. I'm glad you're at the last minute. But if you come a little bit earlier, you get some time to spend with different people. And there's just something about that. I know during between the Sunday school and the second service hour in the lobby, sometimes it's hard to get around because people are greeting each other and so forth. And I'm not complaining. I'm saying praise God for that. And it's a marvelous thing. Oh, allow that to take place in your life if you haven't been. Amen. It'll be a blessing to your soul. Well, amen. Jonah, chapter number 3 this morning. Book of Jonah, chapter number 3. I think I'll take a little bit, talk a little bit, take a little bit more and read and say a few more things. And probably kind of go through it that way this morning. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying." Book of Jonah, interesting. A lot of folks say that this particular book could not be real, that what took place in the previous chapters was not something that could be possibly possible, that if a whale swallowed a man, that he would certainly die. And yet we find that God teaches us that he had prepared a great fish. We know from the New Testament it was a whale, and that that whale went and vomited him out on the dry land, in other words, on the shore. And that teaches me something. It teaches me that whales get sick of backslidden Christians. And every time you see one beached somewhere, and there's a lot of that taking place, maybe we ought to stop and learn some lesson from that and wonder, is he sick of us and our actions? But nonetheless, we find that took place, and he came forth from that spot, and we find something interesting takes place. God's word comes to him a second time. Aren't you glad for second chances? Aren't you glad that God didn't stop with just one time speaking to your heart? He didn't have to do it the first time. He certainly didn't have to do it the second time. But God did so because God is God, and he has grace to us. And so he said, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now we know that Jonah did not go there originally. God wanted him to, but God had called him to it, and yet he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Matter of fact, he went in the opposite direction. And that's why he got in the boat that he did, why he started sailing across the sea, and why God then brought the storm, and they threw him overboard. And of course, you know the story, he was taken by that whale to the shore. And we find that God says to him, "Go to Nineveh. I told you once you didn't do it, I'm telling you again, go to Nineveh." Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? It's an interesting thought. What is it that he did not like there? Well, when you get to chapter number 4, I think you can find the answer to that. And we notice something, and that is that there was a turning of the people at Nineveh back to God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It's interesting. Here's a prophet of God who has a great revival, and he's mad at God for bringing the revival. Here's a man of God that God has sent to do a job, and the job gets done overwhelmingly, and yet he is upset of the results. It was in our day, the evangelists would have 10,000 newspapers out there telling all the results and the numbers and everything that would be taking place. But Jonah was upset. What's the problem? The problem is the city of Nineveh itself. This would be like today, because it's exactly the same thing. It would be like today, God asking a Jew to go up into the nation of Iran and preach to them that they might turn to God. Most would probably say, why would I want to go there? They want to kill us. They hate us. And by the way, that's exactly where Nineveh was at. The scenario has not changed. And the city of Nineveh, the inhabitants of that, the surrounding area, they were horrible in how they dealt with the Jewish people. And Jonah was not happy with the fact that God wanted him to preach there, because he knew that God is a gracious God. He knew that God might not bring judgment upon them if they repented. And Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh, let's just say it plainly, to go to hell. He was not interested in their salvation. He was not interested in them turning unto God. But we find that God said the second time, you better go. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. We're talking about a big, big town where it took 3 days to cross it. And it says in verse number 4, he began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's coming near to the heart of the city, and he begins to preach to them, and he preaches to them that God is going to bring judgment, and they need to change their hearts unto God. In verse number 5, a marvelous, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They believed God. Notice, as a result of their believing God, they proclaimed a fast. Fasting is something that we can do whereby we leave off the eating of food that we might direct our thoughts unto God. Our thoughts are not upon temporal things, but upon godly things. So much in the pursuit of that, we're willing to give up some meals. So intensified by what's taking place, we're not thinking about eating. We're thinking about God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. This was not the fineries of the nation. This was just plain old material. It says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. What took place in their lives? They believed God. They proclaimed a fast. There's more to our understanding that we need to have, and so we're going to put off the eating, but we're going to put on sackcloth, which really was showing a heart that was not proud, but was showing forth humility. There's a quality that God wants, I believe, in your heart and mind, and that is humility. Humility is thinking less of ourselves and more of God. Humility is really putting someone ahead of ourselves, whether it be other people or God. And so they proclaimed the fast, they put on sackcloth. It says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Those who thought they were very important to those who thought they were not so important. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This even hits into the throne of this city of Nineveh. And the king of Nineveh, God speaks to his heart. Not only was he put on sackcloth, but he sat in ashes. If we're sitting in ashes, we're not trying to impress anybody. If we're sitting in ashes, we know that we're going to come away from that very filthy. We recognize that we are really not much. And so he sat in the ashes, he put on sackcloth. And then in verse number 7, he says, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. Now the king is going to send out his ambassage. He's going to actually give to Jonah helpers, if you please, and telling the people, you need to listen to this thing. You need to understand there's something very, very important that we need to take care of because God has been angry with our sin. Do we understand today, if we put it in our perspective, God is angry when we sin? Now, we think of God as jolly. We think of God as loving. Certainly God is. But God grieves and angers over sin. Matter of fact, God, if he's going to be holy and just, not only does that, but he's going to bring judgment upon that sin. And so here's the message that's gone forth to the people. And we find that he has told them, hey, you need to humble yourselves before God. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9 becomes very picturesque. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Here's a king that was hearing the word of God, hearing the judgment that was to come upon their nation, and he turns unto God, and he asks his people to turn unto God, and he's saying, listen, if we do, maybe God will turn away his wrath from us. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The amazing factor that comes forth of this is that the preaching takes forth, the people listen, and as a result of their listening, God withholds his judgment from them. That's like us. When we realize our sin nature, ask God to forgive us, the judgment of God is no longer upon us. There's a word in the Bible that says that he will save us. Now, if you use that word save to the world, there might be a number of thoughts that come to their mind. But we understand it means saved from wrath. The word save might be used in the context of a swimmer that's out in the lake and gone too far, or perhaps in the ocean waves, and he cries out for help, and somebody comes. They swim to him, they bring a boat, they throw a life preserver, they do something to help that person. And they are saved from dying of drowning. It's an interesting picture. God uses pictures all the time for us that we might understand he and his word. I look around this morning at these flowers. And while it goes, I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, that shows forth the beauty of seed. These will turn to seed, and that is the reproduction. And I was thinking to myself, probably most ladies don't think of themselves very pretty when they're enlarged a little bit during pregnancy. but it's a beautiful flower that is ready to burst forth with new life. And God shows us how beautiful new life is. Isn't that something? Now, as we consider that, the beauty of new life as we enter into heaven. In order for this seed to come about completely, the flowers that you see up here, they will die. And as a result of that, that seed will sooner or later come forth. And that be true of you and I. And one of these days, as some of we've recognized this morning, has taken place in this last week, they've gone, as we say, into the presence of God. What has taken place? That beautiful flower has died that that seed might come forth. That which brings life, brings to them new life, and by the way, it spreads life to others. That's our testimony that's left behind. As we consider, though he being dead, yet speaketh. God wants us to understand some beautiful things. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. When you and I really believe God, when you and I really put on the sackcloth, so to speak, there's a change in how we behave. It just takes place. It's not something you have to try to do. Matter of fact, it's not something you feel obligated to do. It's something now that you want to do. When I got saved, I started wanting to go to church. That was weird. When I got saved, I started wanting to read my Bible. I knew I was supposed to, but I didn't really care to. I'll guarantee you, I never wore out a Bible in my teenage years. Matter of fact, you could go find it, and it would look as good as it did on the day I got it. There were pages that never had seen the light of day, but God then gave a hunger and a new desire. You see, He will then work in our hearts. It's interesting how He says it here. He saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and it says, and God repented of the evil. Now we look at that and we think, my goodness, what is God repenting of and why is God doing evil? We understand biblical terms. He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely know what? Knowledge of what? Good and evil. What's he trying to teach us there? He's not talking about sin. Sin is what? Doing what God said not to do, but would become knowledgeable of good and evil. In the day he ate thereof, the knowledge of evil came upon Adam and Eve. They recognized they were about to meet the judgment of God. That's the evil. And when we recognize, it says God repented. In other words, God saw the change of their life, and so what he was going to do, he's not going to do now. Because they had given their heart to God, God was no longer going to bring judgment upon them. Beautiful. But Jonah was upset. Notice verse 2 of the next chapter. He prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He became very angry with God because God did not do what he wanted God to do. Have you ever been angry at God? There's your problem. You want God to obey you rather than you obeying God. We get upset with God because of different things that take place in our life. And we think, why, God, did you do that? Why, God, you're the author of life. Why did you allow Grandma to die? Why did you do that? And we get angry. And we blame God for it. And we ought not do so. God never ought to be blamed. Yet we find this taking place as He is saying, God, that's the way you are. And I'm not very happy with it. But what God was doing was allowing some people to be able to come into the very presence of Almighty God. And Jonah was upset. Christian, you and I believe we have some problem here. Somebody gets saved. What should take place in our heart? What should take place in our heart? Somebody receives Christ their Savior. What ought to be the attitude of our life? Oftentimes I've heard people make the comment with, well, I wonder if it's real. I wonder if it's real. Well, we don't know those answers. But we ought to rejoice that something's taking place. I ought to be excited for that. Praising God for those who receive Him as their Savior. Too often we don't get excited over that which ought to be there. God has left us here for a purpose. And that purpose, like Jonah, is to tell a world that judgment is coming and they need to turn back to God. That's why God's left us here. But too often we've gotten the ship and we've taken off in the other direction. And God has to do something, prepare a whale to swallow us and to take us, as Jonah described it, into the very depths of hell itself. He talks about the bars, which may have been the rib cage and the mouth and the teeth of that whale. He talks about the weeds wrapped around his face as he's there in the contents of the stomach of that whale. And yet through that process, God brought him back. Do you know what happens to one's color when they're digested? He probably came out really white, bleached. There was a difference in his appearance. There was a difference in his attitude because he recognized something very important. It doesn't matter what we think, it's what God wants. Amen? It really doesn't matter what we think, it's what God wants in our lives. God brought great revival through him. But what happens then? He's angry. A prophet with a bad attitude. How we need not be like him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that you allow us to see into the life of this man. But, oh God, so often we see in his life marks of our own selves. As we too often are ready to flee from you. But, oh God, we thank you that you have that great fish prepared. Some in this room have recognized, as you have vomited them out on the shores of life and given the second chance to, some, oh God, in this room might be in the midst of that belly at this moment. Oh God, only they know that. Only you know that. And God, I pray that we might be a people who are excited about taking the wonderful good news of God to those who are even, yes, our enemies. Those who hate us. Lord, some of those live right in our own cities and states. God, open our hearts of love unto our fellow man as you do so. Bless and work on our hearts this morning. I pray, O God, for those who might be here without a Savior. They might recognize that they are in need of that marvelous message like Jonah preached. Judgment is about to fall, and we need grace. And Lord, for those who've received that grace, that we might be those who become vessels of that grace. Work in our hearts in these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.